Christ's sight. Our Redeemer. Amen. It was rather surprising to me this week to discover how the regular lectionary readings connect so well with our Remembrance Sunday observance. You know, we could have chosen a whole different set appointed specifically for remembrance, but I decided to stay with the readings in the lectionary, not because I had a sermon already written, but because they are ever so appropriate for today, and you may have thought the same thing as you heard them read. In the first lesson, the tension between Peninnah and Hannah speaks to the very complicated dynamics of human relationships. Jealousy and envy, rivalry, pride, and so much more. All those things that can eat away at us, causing conflict between individuals and nations, resulting so often in very deep sorrow. Hannah could not bear children, yet Elkanah loved her very, very deeply. He had compassion for her and gave her some special attention. Peninnah, on the other hand, irritated, jealous at all of this, would provoke Hannah when she went up to the house of the Lord to pray. I think she might have actually been a bit of a bully. We read, "Therefore Hannah wept and would not eat. I am a woman deeply troubled," she cried. And she wept bitterly. How Hannah's pain has been that of countless people down through the ages. Those sins that divide us from one another can in fact lead to such sadness and destruction and even war. But there is a lesson here, and there is hope. Hannah was steadfast in faith. The Lord remembered her, and the Lord blessed her. Moving on to the gospel now, Jesus is predicting the destruction of the Jerusalem temple. You know, it was unthinkable, even horrific, that the holiest of holies could be destroyed as he said it would. Equally horrific is the scar, the pain that war has left on the face of the earth, especially in the modern era, although we must admit sometimes it is unavoidable. The brave people we remember today saw firsthand the scars and the devastation of buildings, of communities, and of people, and they themselves made the supreme sacrifice for freedom and for peace. They shall grow not old as we shall grow old. Age shall not weary them, nor the years condemn. At the going down of the sun and at its rising, we will remember them. We do well to remember them. Earthly temples, earthly kingdoms rise and fall. But on this day, we contemplate the temple of the living God, manifest in Jesus Christ, and his kingdom, where no sword is drawn and where no tear is shed. And we do this by looking first, in contrast, at the temple Herod built in 20 to 19 BC on an even more magnificent scale than the first temple which it replaced. It was nothing short of extraordinary. The greatest edifice in the Roman Empire, built on the top of Mount Moriah, where Abraham sacrificed Isaac. As one commentator points out, instead of leveling off the top of the mountain, a kind of vast platform was formed by raising up walls of masonry and enclosing the whole area. On these walls, a massive platform was laid strengthened by tiers that distributed the weight of the superstructure. The Jewish historian Josephus tells us that there was a great entrance, which was approached by grand steps that led into a courtyard surrounded by Corinthian columns. And this is where the state currency was exchanged for temple money. That was so the faithful could purchase animals for the sacrifice. But this is also where corruption took place at every level, where Jesus got so blazing angry and then in a righteous rage turned over the tables of the money changers. "My house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves." By description, the holiest of holies sounds almost otherworldly, which is, of course, a distinguishing feature of a holy place. They're intended to point people beyond themselves to that transcendent mystery of God. That is what religious architecture and art and religious worship is meant to do, to point us beyond ourselves. Again, Josephus describes the scene. "Now the outward face of the temple in its front wanted nothing that was likely to surprise men's minds or their eyes. For it was covered all over with plates of gold of great weight, and at the first rising of the sun reflected back a very fiery splendor and made those who forced themselves to look upon it turn their eyes away, just as they would have done at the sun's own rays. But this temple appeared to strangers when they were at a distance like a mountain covered with snow. For as to those parts of it that were not gilt, they were exceeding white. Of its stones, some of them were 45 cubits in length, 5 in height, and 6 in breadth." This place was impressive, and it was powerful. In overall size, the temple dwarfed public buildings even in Rome itself. The Jewish nation was rightly proud of it. The devout, like Mary and Joseph of Nazareth, like the disciples and countless others, traveled there at vast distances for the festivals through the year. It was the centerpiece of life and of faith, and it was splendid. Even the ruins today show that. This overwhelmed the disciples. "Look, Master, what great stones." And surely Jesus' reply must have rocked them to the core. He said, "Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone will be left upon another." And this was shocking. Sometime later, they are looking at the temple again. This time it is from the slope of the Mount of Olives on the other side as Jesus is about to enter Jerusalem for the last time. Someone asks about his prediction that the temple and all it stands for will somehow disintegrate. They want an answer. Is there any timeline to this? Will it be soon? Next week? Far in the future, when on earth will this be? A little closer to home, 20 years ago now, we watched the World Trade Center collapse. At first, many of us thought it was a hoax, a movie trailer. That's certainly what I thought when I saw it. We'd seen the likes of this before in Hollywood films, yes, and in documentaries about the wars of the 20th century, but not for real. This was unthinkable. The significance of the two places is, of course, vastly different. Though for some, the financial heart of New York is a kind of temple. But so too, it was unthinkable that the holiest of holies, the great building and center of life and worship, could come tumbling down. But it did, in the year 70 AD when the Romans sacked Jerusalem. As they stand before this glorious sight of golden and white stone, Jesus' prediction is impossible to believe. Then he gives a reflection full of images they would have known from their own history and their own writing. He said there will be many messianic movements. There will be many people who come to proclaim their own truth, even many people who come to say there is no truth at all. There will be wars and rumors of wars. We know that so well. Nations and peoples will experience great instability. There will be earthquakes and famines. Life will be uncertain. Jesus knew what he was talking about. And we know that all too well. And that's what we recall on this Remembrance Sunday, the fragility of human life, the hard-won peace we treasure and so often take for granted, the mystery that there is far more to life than what we see and what we do to one another. I suspect he is also saying that outward form does not really matter very much if there is not a spirit at work within. You know, going to battle in whatever way we must, whether it's those little battles we wage each day or the big battles we see on the world stage, it's all of little use if it just preserves the status quo and does not strive for a better way of life. Jesus, in the words of St. Mark, goes on to say one more essential thing. This is but the birth pangs. You see, the gospel is not stuck in history. The gospel, the good news, offers God's people in every age an approach, an attitude, a hopeful way of living through good times and bad, through those times of stability and certainty, and through times of upheaval and change. And this gospel is no pile of stones on a hill in a distant land, here today and gone tomorrow. The gospel personified in Jesus Christ is the living temple that can never be destroyed. On the cross and through his resurrection, Jesus made the supreme sacrifice, yes, for peace, but also to save the world from sin and from death. Wherever the faithful gather to pray, to break open the scriptures, to break bread together, to be together, to fight for justice and for truth, there God is with them. Perhaps we can put it in another way. God is love, and where true love is, God himself is there. We are called to embrace the new life that Jesus has given us. And that means that there is forgiveness, there is mercy, and there is always a renewed vision and a certain hope. Despite life's changing scenes, our warring ways, our falling stones, despite our shortcomings and besetting sins, our God reigns supreme. God is bringing new birth to a divided world, longing for his healing. The scriptures remind us that in Christ we live and we move and we have our being. And the best news of all, he is the cornerstone, never to be toppled, the rock upon which the gates of hell shall never prevail. Thus the prophet writes, "They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore." Please, God, may it be so.